life, about God, about their situations, and he uses songs to teach them. He is purposely keeping their minds focused in on the living God, on the Lord, on Yahweh, on Jehovah. And certainly that is what the people need as we saw them in less than 100 years earlier in the book of Judges, not thinking about the Lord at all. They had lived for centuries focusing on their own thoughts, their own desires, and their own wills. And Satan, David is instructing his people through the songs that he writes. In this particular psalm, he wants them to continue praying for him as their king in his day of trouble. And because we know all scripture ultimately points to Christ, we learned that in the New Testament, ultimately this psalm is about God's anointed, Jesus Christ. David is in trouble, and he wants his people to pray for him, remembering one day that their future king, the Lord's anointed, will be in trouble one day as well. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross. We can't be sure exactly when this specific point of trouble in David's life is, but we know the people are confident that God, the God of Jacob, would protect David in this day of trouble. Look what Jacob himself said in Genesis chapter 35, verse 3. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, so that I make there an altar to God, who answers me in the day of my trouble, and has been with me wherever I have gone. So what Jacob prayed for himself years earlier, the people are praying for David in this day of trouble. Most likely, David is going to do battle against one of the enemies of Israel. There's militaristic language in the psalm. Perhaps you caught it. He refers to horses, chariots, the strength of the Lord's right hand, banners carried in war. Well, hundreds of years earlier, before Israel had even entered the Promised Land, before David was even on the throne in Jerusalem, God had instructed Israel through his servant Moses many things, especially about the issue of going to battle, which appears to be the circumstance under which this psalm was written. You don't have to go there, but I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. These are Moses' instructions to Israel before they have a king, before they are in the land. Verses 1 to 4. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than you own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for the battle against your enemies. Let not your heart be faint. Do not fear, do not panic, do not be in dread of them. For the Lord your God, who is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory." So the Lord prepared his people before they even went to battle that they did not need to fear the battle because the Lord was with them. And a couple chapters earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God gave through Moses some more instructions for their king. He says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Listen to what God says, or Moses says, to this future king. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Why do you suppose that God gives instructions to a future king not to acquire many horses when they do battle? God wants them to trust in whom? Himself. He doesn't want them to trust in their horses and their chariots. Verse 7 of chapter 20 of Psalm says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Remember the Egyptians following, chasing the Israelites with their horses and chariots? And I believe Deuteronomy 12 says those horses and chariots, what had happened to them? They drowned in the Red Sea. Horses and chariots against God are nothing. God wants Israel's confidence in the day of trouble for their king to be in his mighty hand. That's what this psalm says, not David's. God wants our confidence in our day of trouble to be what? In his mighty hand, not our own. David, because he was a righteous king, because he knew the word of God, would have been well aware of these instructions that God had given to Moses. Because, according to Psalm 19 that we studied last week, David treasured God's law more than what? Money and what? Honey, remember? He treasured God's law. They are to trust in God, not in chariots for David's victory. And so when they pray for their king, because David has well instructed them, they have confidence that God will deliver their king. You see the confidence in this psalm as they pray. They have, according to this psalm, and we can infer, they are, David is in the temple. He's offering his sacrifices. He's offering his burnt offerings. The people have gathered together outside the temple. They have seen him. Perhaps he's prostrate in the temple, offering his sacrifice, praying to God for victory, praying to God for deliverance. They have seen this. This is usually the case when the kings went out to war. They went and asked God for his blessing. Remember Saul? Samuel had delayed, and he was waiting for Samuel to get there so that they could offer sacrifices because he was about to go to war. They are looking for God's blessing. They are looking for God's protection. Now, Saul jumped the gun, right? Remember what happened to him? He offered a sacrifice. He offered a burnt offering before Samuel the priest got there, and he lost his kingdom because of it. Well, David isn't going to repeat that mistake. So he's there with probably the high priest and the priest there offering his sacrifice, asking God's blessing on the battle that is about to take place. David is praying. He's preparing for the battle, and he's preparing for the victory that God has assured him of. They see that. The people see that. And as he prays, they gather around, perhaps in the tabernacle, outside the tabernacle, and they are praying for him. You can see that in the use of the second person pronouns. Verse 1, may the Lord answer you. May he protect you. Verse 2, may he send you help. May he give you support. May he remember your offerings. Regard your burnt offering. So somebody is praying other than the king for them. Now, I'm going to make a little observation later on in the sermon that perhaps David himself is praying these things for a far greater king. Verse 4, may the Lord grant your heart's desires, your heart's desires. May he fulfill all your plans. Verse 5, may he fulfill all your petitions. So the people are praying for David. They want him to have success in the battle. Now, it's important for us to understand the mindset of the people of God. Because as the king went, so did the nation. As they lift up David in prayer, they are aware that David's victory means victory for them. David's fortunes are intricately tied with the fortunes of the nation. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 21. And this describes a situation where David goes out to war with the people. There was a war, verse 15. There was a war again between the Philistines and Israel. And David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines. And David grew weary. And Ishbi Benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." David's men understood that if David went out to battle and got killed, that was bad news for the nation. The wars were getting too dangerous for David. Consequently, if David died, all the nation would suffer. The lamp of Israel would be snuffed out. They understood that whatever happened to the king happened to Israel. And so the people in Psalms 20 are praying for their king. Look at verse 5 of chapter 20 of Psalms. May we shout for joy for your salvation. Their joy and David's success in battle are linked together. And we see in the book of Chronicles, we see in the book of Kings, that when the authors refer to a king as being bad, that affected the whole nation. If the king was described as doing evil, the nation suffered. If he was described as doing good, the whole nation was blessed. And David, being a righteous king, was to be prayed for by his people, especially because he was going out to battle. The light of Israel could be snuffed out. This psalm is classified as a royal psalm. It's a song about a king. That king is David. Verse 6 makes it perfectly clear. I know the Lord saves his anointed. And we know David was the king anointed with oil. Remember the story? Him and his brothers, Samuel came to look for the man who the Lord would anoint as the next king to replace Saul. And one brother after another came, and it wasn't any of those. And then finally they remember they had a little brother out in the field taking care of his sheep. And Samuel said, go get him. And 1 Samuel 16 says this, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So this psalm is about a king, King David. And look at verse 9 also. It says where the people pray, O Lord, save the king. And because we know that all scripture points to the ultimate king, King Jesus, we can confidently say that this song is a song about God's future king. It's a song about Jesus. In his day of distress, perhaps David is the one singing in verses 1 to 4 about Jesus. He's the one praying for the future anointed king. Now, we know, as we look back, that God, our Savior Jesus, has won the battle, right? But here, the people are confident that David will win the battle. They will find joy in David's victory, and we find joy in the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death and hell and Satan. Our joy is ultimately found in Christ's victory. Our right standing before God Almighty is a result of the king's winning of the battle there at Calvary. Well, Psalms 20 begins with the congregation praying for the king. Then in verse 6, there's a personal expression of either a priest or a king, where the singular pronoun I is used to express an unwavering confidence in the Lord's saving of his anointed. Because the God Almighty will answer their prayers, consequently his prayer, and he will save them by his mighty right hand. After verse 6, verses 7 to 9, the congregation takes up the song again, expressing that same confidence that God will save the king. And ultimately, their salvation, the king's salvation, the nation's salvation, is not based on any human means. It's not based on the size of their army. It's not based on how many horses or chariots they have, but is based upon their trust in the name of the Lord God. And all human means for victory are ultimately futile, because they will collapse and they will fall. But because Israel has trusted in God Almighty, they will stand. Deuteronomy 11, verses 2 and 4. Let me read this. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did to Egypt, to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them this day. So God will deliver King David from the war, from the chariots and the horses of his enemies. They will fall. So basically, that's the psalm. The people pray for their king. They thank God for his deliverance before it even happens. It's a sure thing. And then they remind themselves, in the day of trouble, our trust is in God, not in horses and chariots. So how do we apply a chapter like this, which clearly speaks of a monarchy? A monarchy established by the Lord God Almighty, where David is seated on the throne. Do we take the people's prayers to the Lord to assist and answer and accept David's promises to us? Do we pray for our president, who is not a king, In the same way that the people of God prayed for the king, the people of God prayed for King David. Do we claim their prayers to grant David's heart's desire as a blank check for us that God would answer our heart's desires? Well, it says in Psalm 20, may he grant your heart's desires. Is that something that we can apply to our lives? Well, hopefully by now you know that we only interpret and explain Scripture based upon its what? Its context. This is a kingly psalm that the people pray for their king, King David. Or maybe you might begin to think, well, since it's talking about a king, praying for a king, maybe it would apply better for like a Paul or a David who are from Wales. Because they have a king, don't they? King Charles. Maybe this psalm is for them. Maybe they are supposed to pray for King Charles. But they don't have a tabernacle. I doubt they've ever seen King Charles prostrate, laying on the floor before God Almighty, praying for deliverance from a war. They do sing in their national anthem, you know, God save the gracious king. But is that how we're supposed to apply this song to our life? It's only good for those who live in a monarchy? Should we pray for our king and president? Yes or no? Yeah. But can we use this psalm to make that point? No, there are other scriptures that say clearly that we should pray for our king, Paul and Dave. 1 Timothy 2, 1-3 says, first of all, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God. So we know that we're supposed to pray for our kings and those in high authority, based on 1 Timothy chapter 2 and other scripture. Psalms also suggest that we should pray for those in high, at least the people of Israel should pray for those who are over them. But the prayer in Psalms is different than the prayer in 1 Timothy. For prayer in Psalms is praying for protection, answering you in the day of trouble, that send you support, help, he'll remember your offerings, grant your heart's desires. The prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So I don't think we can apply Psalms 20 to our particular situation in the United States where we pray for king. We should pray for our president, yes, granted. But it's a completely different type of prayer than that prayer offered by the people of Israel in Psalms 20. Should you pray for your pastor? Yes or no? Yeah. As I pray for you, should you be praying for me? Yes or no? Yes. That could be an application point. Should you pray for each other? Yes. We should mutually pray for each other, but I don't think we can use Psalms 20 to make that point. There are plenty of other scriptures that command us to pray for one another, to pray for your pastor. So how in the world do we interpret this? Well, remember that ultimately this psalm is about a future king in Israel. It's about David. The people are praying for David, true. They're praying for, in that situation, victory in a particular battle against a particular people. But it's also foreshadowing a future anointed king of Israel. With that in mind, let me read it again thinking about how perhaps David is praying for a future anointed king. And think how that might encourage us, that even before Jesus came here on earth, God the Father knew, and God the Father was preparing his people for that arrival of the king. Let me read it again. May the Lord answer you on the day of trouble. Did Jesus ever call out to God Almighty in the day of trouble? Yes or no? Yes. And David is praying for that particular day. He didn't know the specifics. He didn't know the details. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Did God protect his son Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Yes. God answers this prayer. May he send you help from his sanctuary. Did he? Yes. And give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse, they fall, but we rise and stand upright. God saves his people through his earthly king David, but ultimately through his only son, King Jesus. And with that, you can have confidence. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this, your word, which in my mind speaks so clearly about our King. We thank you, Lord, that the battle has been won. And because it has been won by him, it has been won for us. Our success, our blessings are intricately tied with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you stand? Let's sing together.